I love that Kelly called us a scruffy church. My name's Kent Woodrow. I am one of the pastors here, and I am probably the scruffiest of the bunch. So, if you're scruffy, welcome. This is who we are. And a lot of what we're going to talk about today fits right along with that. So hey, if you weren't here last week, we kicked off a sermon series in the Apostle Paul's little letter to a church in Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And I'm calling this series, I mean, I could have called it Scruffy. I'm calling it Unbound, right? Because all through this book, we're going to see how though we may feel bound, though we may feel imprisoned, though we may feel unfinished, though we may feel scruffy and stuck, God never is, right? So if you got your Bibles with you, we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you don't have Bibles with you, it's okay. You can find the text printed in your worship guide, or you'll see it on the screens on the sides here. But before Josh Sawyer comes up to read to us, I just want to remind you what's going on, okay? So this letter is written by Paul. He was a great Christian missionary who lived about 2,000 years ago. And he's writing, he's currently in prison, and he's writing this little letter to a little church that he had planted about 10 years ago. And as far as we know, like, this church was fairly generally healthy, right? But they just had the typical issues that most churches have. They had folks with dealing with some substantial anxiety. They had people in conflict with each other, right? And that was kind of coloring the way that these Christians saw each other. It's probably not hard for you to imagine, right? Like, how they might have been maybe feeling frustrated with each other. Here's a question for you before Josh comes up. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to feel frustrated with somebody because they're just not where you'd liked them to be? Maybe they're not growing the way you'd like them to. They're not maturing. They just kind of feel so unfinished, right? Or maybe you understand this a little bit better. Maybe you feel that way. Do you know what it's like to feel unfinished? Do you know what it's like to feel that maybe pent-up frustration in you because you aren't where you think you ought to be? And maybe that manifests itself kind of as shame. Shame that you're not, you know, you're way behind on your Bible reading program. Shame because your prayer life isn't all that you think it ought to be. Shame because you don't love Jesus the way you feel like you should. Shame because you just keep falling into that same sin pattern again and again, right? You just feel so unfinished. Is that you? It's been me this week. It's kind of funny how God themes what he's going to say on Sunday with our life pattern. If that's you this week, then you understand how feeling unfinished can it just feel really binding, right? And if that's you this week, then today's passage, Christian, is for you. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand? And Josh is coming up. He's going to read for us Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11.
This is the word of the Lord. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, would you let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, I pray that in these next few moments, would you ground our feet on the rock, on the word, on your Son, our Savior. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name because we want to see him high and exalted. We want to see ourselves becoming more and more like the Savior who bought us. For his glory, we pray these things. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. All right. Let me ask you the question. How do you feel about unfinished projects? I mean, I think most of us probably feel a little uncomfortable. We get maybe very uncomfortable when we start talking about unfinished projects because either we're the type who never leaves anything unfinished, never leaves anything. We get kind of twitchy, between twitchy to manic when something is left undone. Or maybe we're the kind who just have 1,000 unfinished projects sort of following us around like a cloud. And if we're honest, like deep down inside, maybe we feel anywhere between a twinge to a mountain of shame whenever we think of a task that we've left undone. Does that sound right? Hey, the worst is when we take these feelings about unfinished projects and then we kind of transpose them onto people, right? But friend, I want you to look around this room. This room is filled with unfinished projects. Because every one of us in this room, we fall into that category. And you're looking at the biggest unfinished project right here. Okay. And this means that doing life together, it just gets messy. It's hard, right? It's all too easy to get frustrated with each other's unfinished state. So what do you do, right? What do you do? What can we do when another Christian's unfinishedness, when our own unfinishedness just causing us anxiety or conflict or frustration? How do we do life together, right? When we've all got those rough edges that need to be smoothed out, when we're all so scruffy, as Kelly put it earlier. So Paul today, he gives us an example of what an example, he models what it's like to love anxiety-bound, conflict-bound Philippians in their unfinished state. And he does this. He looks back on their shared story with a shared Savior. And then he looks ahead with prayer and with love. All right? So that's the sermon in a nutshell. Hey, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. We want you here. This sermon is going to be directed a lot toward Christians. Here's what I hope you get out of it, right here on the front end. We Christians, we can get this reputation for being hypocrites, for being people who like to pretend to have it all together, who put up that polished front. What I'm hoping today's sermon will show you is we Christians are actually at our best when we admit that's not who we are, that we are unfinished. We desperately need a Savior. Here's what I hope you'll take away from this also. Honestly, my hope is you'll come to see that you're unfinished and that you need the same Jesus that we all desperately need. And we'd love to talk to you about that, okay? All right, so let's start by looking back, okay, in verses 3 through 7. Hey, have you ever noticed how when you're in conflict with somebody, it can be really easy to forget your entire history with that person, right? Yeah, your conflict kind of eats up the story of your togetherness. And so all you can remember now about that particular person is, well, all the little bits that help your side of the story in the conflict, right? But Paul, he models what he wants to see the Philippians, his Philippian friends doing by reflecting back on their shared story with joy and thankfulness for their partnership, right? Hey, y'all, Paul loved this church. It just oozes out of all of his words. In fact, I'd like you to think about this. When's the last time that you have received a letter? And for those of us who've like never received a letter in our lives, when's the last time you've received a text message, right, with words like this? I thank my God every time I remember you. You fill me with joy. I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with deep affection. I mean, hey, if those words didn't come to you from, like, your significant other, then you probably would get weirded out. Let's just be honest, right? You'd be a little weirded out by that. And here Paul was, the founding pastor of this church. You get the picture? He loved these people. He loved the Philippians, even though they were unfinished.
And he loved them, at least in part, because he could look back on their shared story of partnership, and he could see how the Lord, how far the Lord had brought them, right? So when Paul looked back, he could remember how he wasn't planning to plant this church out in Philippi, but the Lord had other plans. And when Paul looked back, he could celebrate how the Lord drew together really unlikely people into a church family. People that had included a demonized slave girl who was freed from her demon, a wealthy immigrant businesswoman, a formerly brutal jailer. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, we talked about this last week, and you'll find it in Acts 16. How the Lord brought all these unlikely people together, made them family. Paul could also look back, and he could see evidences of the Lord's continued work in the partnership that he had had with the Philippians, right? Because Paul mentions this later in chapter 4, verse 16. Philippi had been the only church to partner with Paul and support his church planting efforts in the neighboring city of Thessalonica. And then when Paul went on later to preach the gospel in the more important cities of Athens and Corinth, the more metropolitan centers. And then later on in Paul's ministry, when he was taking up a collection for Christian brothers and sisters who were Jews in Judea who were being persecuted and suffering, it was the poorer churches in Philippi and in Thessalonica that partnered with him in giving money when the wealthier Christians, who were a lot more stingy in Corinth and in Athens, had to get cajoled into doing it, right? You can read all about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So now Paul, he's in prison, and Philippi is still faithfully partnering with him. They send to him one of their own members, Epaphroditus, and he comes to Paul with this care package to help to take care of Paul while he's locked up. Hey, is it any wonder Paul loved these Christians? They shared a story. They shared a story of partnering together, as Paul puts it in verse 5, right? From the first day until now, to see the good news of King Jesus spread. And they didn't hesitate to share in that story, even when things got hard for them. You want to know why? Because they weren't just sharing in a story. They were sharing in a mission together. See, looking back on their shared story, Paul could see King Jesus' spirit at work in these saints. And he wanted them to see that in each other too. Paul could see it. He wanted them to see that in each other too. So he reminds them of the Lord's work in their shared story. Hey, Ironworks Church, what's the take home for us? Okay. Hey, when you are frustrated because you feel how unfinished another Christian is, or when you're feeling discouraged because of how unfinished you feel like you are, right? Here's my encouragement. Look back. Look back. Look back and practice calling to mind how far King Jesus has brought your friend, how far he's brought you, right? And look, I get it. It can be really hard. Especially when you're in conflict with somebody, it can be really hard when you are discouraged with your own progress in your own life to look back well. So let me give you some help. Look around. God has placed every one of these saints in your life to help grow you, to help walk with you in your walk with him, right? So maybe you need a Paul. Maybe you need to grab somebody and say, hey, tell me my story again. How have you seen Jesus at work in my life? How have you seen Jesus at work in this person's life where I'm struggling to see that right now? Okay? Get some perspective, like Paul. Look back on what the Lord has done and the Lord's work in your life up until now. And see if, at the very least, you're not filled with like a deep sense of thankfulness for your shared Savior, the same sort of thankfulness that Paul expresses in these verses, right? Because you see, no matter how unfinished the Philippians felt, Paul was confident they weren't going to stay that way, right? But he was confident not because he believed they had what it took, right? So in our culture, when someone's feeling unfinished, we may pat them on the back and we might say, hey, it's okay. You be you. You don't need to change. And honestly, that's just really unsatisfying, right? Because deep down inside, we know that we do. And so that answer doesn't cut it. Or we might just pat people on the back and say, hey, it's okay. You got this. You've got what you need to change. Which, frankly, is just massively discouraging. Because if you ever tried to do the self-improvement thing, you know that's hard. We don't improve ourselves. It's not what Paul does, right? What does Paul do? He knows that human beings weren't made to live in this state of unfinishedness with sin and brokenness. He also knows that none of us have the power in ourselves to transform ourselves. And so Paul's confidence isn't in us. It's in the only one who can actually finish the work, the one who started the work in the first place. It's our Savior, our God. Let's read verse 6 again. This is just one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And I'm sure of this, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, Christian, you want some good news? You and I may leave things unfinished. Our God never does. You and I may leave things unfinished, but our God never does. See, you and I, we may feel bound and unable to do anything about being unfinished, but our God isn't bound, hardly, right? Because think about it, right? If you are a Christian here today, whether you've been walking with Jesus for many years, or maybe you're just starting out right now in your relationship with Jesus, the fact that you are a Christian means that God took the initiative to break into your life with his unbounded power, to rescue you from your sin and your natural blindness to God and his good ways. He did that. He did that. He started that work in your life. And so if the Savior starts something, he finishes it, right? So Christian, this is your confidence. Look, hey, maybe when you look at yourself, you don't see that right now. So can I encourage you? Don't look here. Look to him. Look to your Savior who always finishes what he starts. And then, hey, when you are looking at yourself, I want you to look back, right? Look back at what Jesus, not you, what Jesus, your Savior, through his Spirit, has done in you so far and in your story. And I get, maybe you're in a hurry. A lot of us are. We want to be where we ought to be right now, right? Savior takes his time. You want to know why? Because the more delicate the work, usually the longer it takes, right? Whether you're talking about surgery or art, and your Savior is involved in soul work. He's not rushing this. Because if he were to rush it, he'd probably shatter you, honestly. He knows what he's doing. He's taking his time. He knows what he's doing. But you can take this to the bank. On that day that Paul talks about in verses 6 through 10, on that day when our Savior Jesus returns to renew all things, in that day, you will be blown away by what the Lord has done in you and in all those Christians who seemed so unfinished to you. And you and I, we will fall down and we will worship so great a Savior who could finish so beautifully all those things in us and in others that just seemed so unfinished, right? So Christian, take heart. Be encouraged. The Lord always finishes what he starts. So when you are feeling your unfinishedness, or maybe you're feeling it in somebody else, I encourage you, look back. See how far the Savior has brought y'all in your shared story. And then, having looked back, look ahead with Paul. Paul does this in verses 8 through 11. See, when Paul looks ahead eagerly to the day when Jesus is coming to finish all the unfinished things, he does it with prayer, right? Do you notice how quickly Paul jumps into telling the Philippians, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. He does it 14 verses in to his actually main letter. 13, not verses, 14 words in to the body of his letter, 13 words in Greek, right? He wants them to know, hey, I've been praying for you. So just as a quick aside, maybe when the Lord brings somebody to your mind, it could be he wants you to pray for them. You ever thought that? God brings somebody to mind, maybe he wants you to pray for them. Because think about it, right? Who are the folks that tend to occupy the most mental real estate in your mind? I mean, it's typically, right, the folks you worry over the most, those who are unfinished, whether those are people that you cherish in your heart or people who cause you heartburn, right? Either way, they need your prayer. So maybe the Lord is bringing them to mind so that you can pray for them, because it's good for them, but also it's good for you when you're praying for them. And maybe he brings someone totally random to mind. Maybe you have one of those brains. I have one of those brains. If you believe in a sovereign God, then you know nothing's random, right? So it could be that the Lord is putting that random person in your mind at that moment because he wants you to be praying for them. All right, so these little prayers of remembrance that you might utter, like Paul does whenever he remembers the Philippians, they don't have to be very long or involved or anything like that. But it is good. It is good to practice praying intentionally toward the finishing work that the Savior is doing in people's lives, right? So what does that look like? Well, let's look at how Paul prays for his friends in verses 9 through 11. And as you look at this prayer, verses 9 through 11, the first thing you notice is it's so radically different from the prayers that I think maybe a lot of us tend to pray, which is, Lord, be with them. Lord, be with them, right? How does Paul pray? He prays ahead. As he's praying ahead, he pictures what his friends will one day look like when they are perfectly remade into Jesus' image. See, he's picturing what they're going to look like as the whole finished human beings, that they will be one day freed from sin and perfectly reflecting the God that they were made for, right? So let's look at this. Let's break this down. What exactly does Paul pray for as he's praying over his unfinished friends? Look at verse 9. He prays that their lives would overflow with this genuine self-sacrificing love for God and for others, right? And he prays that this love would be an informed love, a wise love. Because again, affection without direction can actually harm a lot. I mean, you all know this, right? You don't show love for a plant by squeezing it, or for a cat by watering it, right? If you're going to love God and other people rightly, that affection needs a direction. It needs knowledge and discernment, right? And again, the best direction for your affection comes from God himself, from his word. All right, verse 10, the first part of it. Part of direction, loving with knowledge and discernment, means being able to approve what is excellent, Paul says. All right, so this letter was originally written in ancient Greek. That's the language that Paul spoke. It was the common language of the time, right? And so the word that we translate here, approve, also has that idea of testing, trying something to make sure, like, is this actually what it is? What it appears to be, is that what it actually is, right? And so Paul's saying that wisdom, he says informed love has the wisdom to test and to approve if something is excellent. So wise love isn't just making a distinction between is this bad and is this good. It's making the distinction between is this good and is this excellent, as Paul puts it. All right. Why does this matter? Parents, for those of you who are parents in the room, you know what this is like. And anybody, if you've ever loved anybody, you know what this is like. So parents, when you're making decisions for your kids, let's say it's about schooling, are you asking the question, should we put Junior in the worst school or in the okay, mediocre school? Of course not, right? That's not how love means you're seeking what's best, what is excellent, right, for the object of your affection, right? Here's where that's challenging, though. How do you know what is excellent? If you ever tried to love somebody excellently, you know how challenging that is in certain situations. Because making moral judgments between what's right and wrong, like morality can help you make those distinctions between what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. You need wisdom. You need wise love to be able to choose what is excellent for the object of your love. That's what Paul prays as he looks at these Philippians. That's his prayer. This is a powerful prayer. So I would encourage you to pray this prayer for the unfinished in your life. Lord, give them the kind of love for you and for others that is so wise that they always pick what's best for their relationship with you, for their relationship with somebody else. I encourage you. Pray that over the unfinished in your life. All right, Paul also is praying that as a result of this informed, wise love that picks what is excellent, that his friends would then be, second half of verse 10 here, be pure and blameless. Okay, again, in Greek, that word pure there, it means sincere. It means unmixed, unadulterated. It's something genuine, right? Because when you love with this kind of wise love, you aren't hiding mixed motives. No one can cast blame on you. No one can find you out. No one can do an expose on you on how all of your charitable acts, all of your religious activities were really just about you the whole time, right? If you've loved wisely, if you've loved excellently and purely, you got nothing to hide. That's a powerful prayer. So I'd encourage you, pray that for the unfinished in your life. Right. And finally, verse 11, Paul prays as he's looking ahead to what God is doing in the lives of these, his unfinished Philippian friends. He prays this. He prays that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Friend, wise love, that's a fruit of righteousness. So wise love is a product, fruit, of a relationship that is made right with King Jesus. See, it's when you understand that your rightness, that's what righteousness means, that your rightness is a gift that King Jesus gives you. It's not something you have to earn by these right acts of love that you do to God and to other people. When you get that it's Jesus that makes you right, well, that frees you to love purely, right? Sincerely. It's a love that's not tainted with self-interest because you're trying to earn your way into God's favor or maybe other people's favor. And honestly, like, you know it. If you check your heart, you know this kind of love is really hard. It's next to impossible. Because self-interest, it's always lurking, isn't it? Always lurking in what we're doing. As we're busy trying to make ourselves look right before God and before others. But that's why, when you get that your rightness isn't based on you, it's not about you, it's not about what you're doing, it's a gift from Jesus, that frees you to love this way. It frees you to love with the kind of love that Paul says brings praise and glory to God in verse 11, right? Because only the Lord and He alone, the one who is this embodiment of this kind of love, could create that sort of love in someone so unfinished as me, as you. Only He could do that. Hey, that's a powerful prayer. When you have the unfinished in your life, I encourage you, pray this kind of prayer over them, that they would have this kind of love. And so, looking ahead, Paul prays over his unfinished friends with an eye to what the Lord has done, but also what the Lord is in the process of making his friends into. Those who have been made right, wisely, purely, who love with that kind of wise and pure love. All right, hey, I know I don't need to say this, probably, because it's all over this letter and we've kind of been talking all around it, right? But as Paul prays for his unfinished friends, he prays for them with love, with this deep love that you see in verse 8, right? He says this, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Yeah, Paul loves them. Not like, yes, for who God has been making them, but he also loves them for who he sees God making them into, right? So what does it look like for us, Ironworks Church? What does it look like for us to love with this kind of love? with the affections of Christ. Hey, friend. We're unfinished. You and I are unfinished. I know I highly am, and I know that about you too, right? Maybe at the start of things, as we look at each other, when you first start getting to know somebody, maybe you don't feel that as much, but I guarantee you this. The more you do life together, the more you start feeling how unfinished we are, right? The more we'll grate on each other, the more we're going to bug one another. And hey, we might even be tempted in our life together to just quit on each other, right? Because that's what we humans do. It's very human. We humans tend to just be all too short or uncomfortable with the unfinished. And so we quit before we get a chance to see the finished product, right? You want some good news? And I know, okay, let's not get to the good news just yet. Let's sit in this for a little bit. I know that that's a fear that a lot of us have, right? That fear that if I let people get too terribly close, they're going to quit on me. If I let them see who I really am, they're going to leave. If they see my unfinishedness, at what point is that going to drive them away, right? I know we have that fear. I have it, right? And you're right too, if I'm honest. People do that. But here's where your sense of security needs to be, right? Here's where the good news is. People may quit on you, but your God, our God, never does, right? Our God doesn't quit. He loves with a steadfast, unchanging, unshakable love that sees the unfinished all the way through to the final product. That's how he loves. And so let me just encourage us as a church, right? As we look together at life together, let's love each other with that kind of love. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. Let's not expect each other to be finished, right? Or even better, let's trust the Holy Spirit's work in each other to keep doing what he has started, right? Because again, verse 6, he who began the good work in us will bring it to completion. Here's the last thing. If Paul seems a little mushy for you in these verses, it's because he is. He's totally being mushy right now. And honestly, like I said before, I think any of us would have been uncomfortable to actually get this letter from him. But look at verse 8 again. He is only expressing the affection of who? Christ Jesus. The affection of Jesus Christ. See, Christian, Jesus has loved you this way. Jesus has loved you with a divine love. Jesus has loved you with affection, with direction, with wise love that approves what is excellent for you, with pure, self-giving love. And he loved you with that kind of love when you were a mess, when you were beyond unfinished, right? And the only way for him to bring you back from the ruin that you and I were was to stand in your unfinished place for you and to take your ruin on himself on the cross. And it's because he did that, that he could cry out on that same cross that would bring ruin to himself. He could cry out, "It is finished. It is finished." Because friends, as Jesus looks at you, he does so as he looks ahead into your life. He does so with love. Because in Jesus' mind, however unfinished you are now, you are as good as finished. He did the hard work already. So believe it or not, all that's left, it's the touch up. That's all that's left. He who began a good work in you at the cross, he will finish it at the day of Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Friends, that's good news. Would you pray with me?
Father, we are undone before you. Because deep down inside, we all know we don't deserve this kind of love. It makes us uncomfortable. We don't know what to do with it. That's why you say, just open your heart and receive it.
Father, if there's someone in this room today who does not believe that, who believes that they are too far gone, believes that they are too unfinished, Jesus, I ask that in this moment, you would invade, you would break in, that you would fill them with the reminder that that's who you are, Lord. You didn't come for the ones who had it together. You came for the broken, and for the needy, for the unfinished. Jesus, for those of us who've been trying so hard to be finished, let us rest in you. Help us to rest in your finished work. To stop trying so hard to believe that you love us in the mess, and that you're not giving up, Lord. For those of us who are afraid that people will give up on us, help us to ground ourselves in you, Lord. To settle our identities in the God who never quits on his people. And Jesus, for those of us who are right now just celebrating that you, that this is the kind of God you are, that this is good news, fill our mouths with your praise again as we continue in our worship of you and come before your table. We ask all this in Jesus' good name for his glory because he is worth it. Amen.